before you, and we lift this time and message up to you, and we put them into your hands. We ask that you do your will with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Good to be back. We've been looking at the book of Ecclesiastes for several weeks now. It's a record of Solomon's journey to find meaning and purpose in or through the things of this world. He uses the phrase under the sun to denote that it's something of the earth, not of God. So far, we have looked at his attempt to find meaning in the carnal pleasures of life, and then in the wisdom and intellectual achievements that you can get in this life. Neither of these endeavors produced the sense of purpose that Solomon was looking for. And for that, in fact, they produced the opposite, a heightened sense of meaninglessness. And as each option is proven to be invalid, he proclaims them to be vanity or chasing after the wind. It should be repeated that due to his unique position and blessing from God, Solomon could explore each of these things that we humans claim to be meaningful as far as they could be explored. If the option was found lacking, it was not because he didn't pursue it to its end. Solomon was the richest, wisest, most self-indulgent man on the planet. Whatever caught his eye to do, he did as robustly as a man could do it. There were few limitations on how far he can pursue a thing to find meaning in it. This week, I want to take a look at Solomon's pursuit of achievement and accomplishment, doing stuff to find meaning. Solomon consciously decided to look for meaning and purpose in not just making stuff, but leaving stuff behind when he goes. Creating tangible monuments to his existence and proof of his importance. Stuff proclaimed, I was here, I was somebody, because I did this. Because I did this thing, my life will have meaning, and everyone will know it, both today and after I'm gone. We all pursue things that give recognition to our lives, things that prove that we are indeed somebody special. Nobel Prizes, Heisman Trophies, Olympic medals, Emmys, the Fortune 500 list, Miss America, hot dog eating champion, missile command high score at the bowling alley. There's nothing wrong with any of these achievements. In fact, they're worthy of note, but none of these accomplishments holds the meaning of life or the purpose of existence. Looking for purpose, Solomon deliberately focused his life and substantial potential on building and making stuff. Things that would be monuments to who he was, what he had, and what he could do. A legacy he could leave that would prove his worth long after he was gone. In Ecclesiastes 2, 4 through 8, he wrote, I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted them, all kinds of trees. I made ponds of water for myself, from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. Now, what Solomon actually accomplished? Solomon ruled Israel for 40 years, from 976 to 828 BC. He inherited a dynamic and prosperous kingdom from his father, and he did not sit idle with it. Under Solomon, Israel rose to the height of its glory. The kingdom became a political world power and expanded to its furthest reaches. Solomon saying, I enlarged my works, may be one of the biggest understatements in the history of understatements. Sort of like me saying I gained a little weight since I got married. There had been a 20-year period of his reign from the time when he began the construction of the temple until he finished the construction of his palace, in which Solomon ventured into one of the most impressive per capita building projects ever. He built more with what he had than just about anyone ever did. There is more sacred print dedicated to Solomon's building than anything else he did. There are chapters of scripture devoted to the details of the building of the temple. There is more written about Solomon's chief architect than about Enoch or several of the disciples. The temple was the size of 2 football fields. It took 7.5 years to build, even though most of the prep work was done by David. Over 150,000 men worked on the project. And that 150,000 is just the people who worked on the stones, cutting them, getting there, and setting them up. It should be noted that the gold that went into the temple, it is said, would make a solid cube of gold measuring 19.5 feet across. 1/30th, they say, of all the gold that has ever been mined today. So He probably had half the gold in the world in the temple. The estimated cost of building the temple in today's dollars goes well past the $100 billion mark. Some say it would approach a quarter of a trillion. I know that converting 3,000-year-old values into today's values is more of an art than a science, but either way, it's a lot of time, a lot of manpower, and a lot of money, and they produced a spectacular structure. And that was not all he built. After the temple was complete, Solomon spent 13 years and a huge sum of money to build himself an epic palace. He also built a palace for his Egyptian wife, the daughter of Pharaoh. Solomon built or repaired numerous cities and towns. One of them as far as 200 miles north of Damascus, up in Syria. He built ports and ships. He built cities for his horses and his cavalry. He built a water delivery and storage system for Jerusalem. And he built a massive defensive earthen structure around Jerusalem. All of this in a 20-year period. Solomon didn't just order these things built. He was directly involved in the design, logistics, and implementation of them. He was a hands-on king. These were his achievements, the monuments that declared who he was and what he had done. Well, his and hundreds of thousands of laborers, supervisors, craftsmen, and of course, the taxpayers. I refer you to 1 Kings 12:3-4. Solomon had just died, and his son Rehoboam is getting ready to take the throne, and all of Israel gathers together. And Israel says, Then they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke hard. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father, his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." They're speaking of Solomon. The thing that Solomon built to proclaim his glory became the very thing that caused him to be despised. When the people looked at what Solomon had built, they didn't see a monument to a great man. They saw what it cost them. They saw what they could not have, so that Solomon could have his monuments. I want you to think about this. When a man of Israel walked by the pyramids with his children, do you think he looked at them and said with pride, "Look what I built, son"? Or do you think it was a matter of despise? "Look what it cost me." Do you remember what happened to that giant statue of Saddam Hussein that he made of himself and placed at the entrance of Baghdad to glorify himself? And how the people was meant to impress danced as we tore it down? Brothers and sisters, being vain is vanity. There's no honor in building or accumulating anything to honor yourself. It's only honor if someone else does it for you. Lincoln didn't build the Lincoln Memorial, we did. Hence, it's our memorial to his character, not his memorial to his own vanity. More about Solomon. Kings 4:7. Solomon had 12 deputies over all of Israel who provided for the king and his household. Each man had to provide a month in the year. Each man of these 12 had 11 months to produce or procure what was needed to sustain Solomon's lifestyle. These were not free will offerings. These men were tax collectors. Now, 1 Kings 4:22 through 23 says Solomon's provisions, this is what they had to provide, each man from each tribe for 1 month of the year. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal. Now, a core is approximately 10 bushels. A bushel of wheat weighs 60 pounds. You're talking about 54,000 pounds of grain a day. 10 fattened oxen, 20 pasture-fed oxen, 30 cows a day, 100 sheep, beside deer, gazelles, roebuck, and fattened fowl, every day. Now, first, it goes on in 26 to 28, Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots. 40,000 horses and 12,000 horsemen. Those deputies, the ones we just talked about, provided for King Solomon and all who came to the King Solomon's table, each in his month, they left nothing lacking. Well, who paid for that? The people did. They also brought barley and straw for the horses and swift steeds to the palace where it should be, each according to his charge. Now, it goes on in chapter 9 and says, "But Solomon did not make slaves of the sons of Israel, for they were men of war, his servants, his princes, his captains, his chariots commanders, and his horsemen. These were the chief officers who were over Solomon's work, 550, who ruled over the people doing their work. Yeah, they weren't slaves. What they were was draftees. Now, having thinking about that, I want you to, in your own time, take a glance back at 1 Samuel 8, 11 through 18, where the people of Israel are demanding to be like everyone else, and they're demanding a king. The people from Bible study last year remember this. And Samuel comes up and gives them a speech from the Lord, and he says, you don't want to do that. If you do that, this is what's going to happen, and this is what's going to cost you. And the people said, we don't care. Give us a king. Well, right here, right now, it's happening. The words of Samuel come true with Solomon. And after all this is said and done, after that 20 years is spent of his efforts and the great expense to the people, 20 years of enlarging his work, he looks at it all and he says this, Ecclesiastes 2:11. Thus, I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all was vanity, and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. I'm sure these words brought great comfort and satisfaction to the people who had paid for and built the stuff that Solomon now proclaimed to be pointless. Sorry, dudes. It's good to be the king. We have to ask ourselves, what happened here? What happened to Solomon between I decided to do more and doing more is meaningless? Solomon gives us some insight to his conclusion of vanity. And he gives us three basic problems that come with accomplishment, that come with building monuments. Ecclesiastes 2, 17 through 21. So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after the wind. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to a man who will come after me. It will become somebody else's. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor, for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This is vanity. Therefore, I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor, for which I have labored under the sun. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with him. This too is vanity and a great evil. What he's saying is, I've dedicated my life to build this thing, a building, a business, political power, whatever it is. I made it the meaning of my life, and now I have to leave it to someone who may not be able to maintain it, or even worse, may not even care about it. I may leave the focus of my life to someone to whom the focus of life is pleasure, and they will destroy my focus to fulfill theirs. And there's nothing I can do about it. You see, Solomon isn't just lamenting in abstract. I think he knows his kids. And as we read in 1 Kings 12, as soon as Solomon dies, his son Rehoboam is met with a challenge that was of his father's making. The people said they would serve him if he lightened up a little bit. Rehoboam then asked his father's advisors what he should do. And they said that he should serve the people, and the people would then serve him. He then asked his own younger advisors, his entourage that he ran around with, and they told him to respond by making things even harder. The son of Solomon listens to the voice of youth, and the kingdom that David and Solomon built was torn apart 16 verses later. In the end, Solomon's legacy wasn't a kingdom and great buildings. It was a dumb kid and the sins that he had committed with his many foreign wives. The only legacy we ever really leave is our character, and we leave that to precious few, the people who really know us. Another problem that he found is found in Ecclesiastes 4:4. I have seen that every labor and skill which is done is a result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. This too is vanity and striving after the wind. Solomon notices that the things he had built were meant to produce honor and respect, produced mostly jealousy and strife. His peers, of which he had few, saw everything he built as a challenge to what they had built. What made him more made them less. The mindset of the discontented. When you prosper, when you produce something of value, Even when luck or chance smile on you, don't expect the world to applaud you. Rather, expect them to ridicule you. You have what they want, and you must have done something wrong to get it. Also, what he had built became the desire of others. If you build a building that has enough gold in it to make a cube 19 and a half foot across, don't think people are just going to admire what you built. They're going to want all that gold that you so conveniently put in one place for them. And time again, Israel was plundered to take the riches from the temple. So, the time you thought you would spend basking in the glory of your accomplishment, you spend defending it from those who want to take it or destroy it, or defending yourself from those who are jealous of you for having it. Vanity of vanities. There's nothing here. Next, in Ecclesiastes 1:14 through 15, he said, I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. There are things wrong here that we cannot fix. The curse is not placated by our achievements. No matter what you achieve here, no matter what you build here, it will decay. It will become nothing. It will be forgotten. Because time always holds the winning hand. We cannot fix what is fundamentally wrong by doing stuff. We can only avert our gaze away from the flame that grows behind us. Only to realize that while we looked away, while we focused on something else, the flames grew all the closer. Our accomplishments and victories do not make this a better place. Only our surrender to God does. Solomon wrote in Psalms, and he does have a few of the Psalms that belong to him, in 127:1-2, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives his beloved even in his sleep. Why are you doing this, he's saying. Anything you accomplish, anything you create or build, anything you make the focus of your life is vanity if it is not the will of the Lord. If the Lord calls you to do a thing, he will not be impressed by any other thing you choose to do in its place, no matter how well you do it. What you build apart from God will lack meaning and will not stand no matter what you do to protect it. Focus on anything other than the will of God is an exercise in futility. Now, it might have been easier if Solomon realized these things before he invested 20 years of his life, not to mention the labor and money of his people, into accomplishments and monuments to himself. But like all of us, Solomon had to learn these things the hard way. These things are what we're here to learn, what matters and what doesn't. And one more gets crossed off of Solomon's list. To have what we desire, what we value, changed by the experience of living in this world. It has a purpose. Solomon is working his way through it. I don't expect that Solomon's words and conclusions will keep you or me from following the same path. But his words will make the path understandable when you walk it. They will help us to see our failures lead to victory, and that our mistakes eventually become wisdom. I'm in no way suggesting that we should not work hard or seek prosperity for the sake of those we love. It's an honor to build something of worldly value if it is built with honesty and character. But all that honor is lost if we make what we build our God. Then what was a blessing becomes a curse. Proverbs tells us a lot of good things about work and what we build. And as always, there appears to be a conflict between Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, but it's not. Here's what Proverbs says. 14:23, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. What he's saying is there's no such thing as bad work. Labor in and of itself is a good thing. In 22:29, it says, do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. If you're really good at something, we honor it here, and there's nothing wrong with that. As we've noted previously, the simple statements of truth in Proverbs are not negated by the complex reasonings of Ecclesiastes. they're clarified by them. It's Ecclesiastes is like the book that says, but. This is true, but. So how are we to view our own worldly accomplishments, our drive to do something, to leave something? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3:17 and then 23 through 24, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Give thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Do for his glory, do in his name, do it for him. Do it for God, not men. Whatever you do, put your heart and soul into it. Do it with joy. Do it as a service to God, because in the end, he is the one whose recognition matters. If you do this, your work and achievements will have meaning because they will have been done for the one that you stand in front of. Now, 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15 says this, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it because it will be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work, not the quantity, the quality. If any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. This is the judgment of our works, of our fruits. All of us face this. This is for us. This isn't judgment for heaven or hell. This is judgment for the life you lived. 2 Corinthians goes on, 5, 9 through 10. Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Brothers and sisters, do not labor to build monuments to yourself so that you will be recognized men when you die. Labor to build monuments that will be recognized by God after you die. If men praise you, it means nothing to God. And on this day, the day you stand in front of him, their praise will mean nothing to you either. 1 Corinthians 5:4 says, therefore, do not go in passing judgment before this time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And this is sweet. And each man's praise will come to him from God. Revelations 21:7 expands it a little further, and where God says, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Live for that moment, because who God's talking about in Revelations is you. He will be your God, and you will be his son. What can you do here? What can you leave behind that will be greater than that? There is no such thing as leaving a legacy here after you go. It's a myth. We made it up. You never end. The world will. It says all these things will pass away. Scripture says the former things won't even be remembered. The question is, what legacy will this world leave with you? It's not what you left behind that matters. It's what you take with you from here. Things of eternal value. Things that won't burn in the fire. Things like humility, wisdom, faith, and love. And perhaps most importantly, the true appreciation for who God is and what he's done for you. Being here will cause that appreciation. Do not live your life for recognition in obituary or eulogy. Words of departure. Words that have meaning only to the living. And they're not wrong. But live your life for the words of the Lord. His words that will meet you at the gates of heaven and will duct you into eternity. Because, brothers and sisters, your ears will never hear so sweet a sound, and your heart will never feel such a powerful rapture as when he speaks these words to you. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Welcome home, son. Welcome home. Then you will experience the complete fulfillment of taking all the things that you've earned this life, the things that have stood the fire, all your monuments, all your trophies, all your crowns, and then placing them with joy at the feet of Jesus Christ. Because he has given you all that he had, and you will finally be able to give him all that you have. And any accomplishment from that point on will never be vanity. Brothers and sisters, there is meaning in work and accomplishment in this life. But work and accomplishment are not the meaning of life. The moment you make them so, you change from the blessings of Proverbs and you move to the vanity of Ecclesiastes. Amen.